Morning, everyone. Just before I begin, I just want to highlight that life groups are beginning. And so there's going to be a slide coming up behind me in just a minute. And if you have not registered this year for life groups, then you must register. So you have permission right now to take out your phones, point them at that QR code. And if you point your phone at that QR code or the code that's out at the welcome desk, then it will take you to a registration page where you can sign up for life groups. And you need to sign up even if you think you're already signed up. If you've not registered, then you're not registered. It's a new season. And so even though you know the life group you're going to and you think that you're in, you still have to register. So you can point your phone at that QR code. You can get the QR code at the Welcome Center. You can also sign up on paper if you want at the Welcome Center. So if you prefer paper and pen, you can do that as well. But you have to register for life groups because we want everybody engaged. We have so many new people now, and we want all these new people integrated into our family through the life groups that meet through the week and discuss the sermon. Thank you for that. So hopefully you will be registered by the end of today. For my message today, I don't know whether you've noticed the last 15 or 20 years or so of social media, but there has been an alarming increase in the cultural tribalism and gatekeeping between various factions. One of the categories in which we've seen social media kind of drive people into these tribes has been in generations, hostility between different generations. There's always been some tension between older and younger generations, as we'll see even in the Old and New Testament, but I don't think that we've ever had the kind of intergenerational conflict and hostility that we have today. It really hit home to me a few years ago when I started seeing the derogatory phrase, "Okay, Boomer," soar in popularity online. Anybody seen Okay, Boomer? No, really? You haven't seen Okay? Yeah, some of you have. Yep, Okay, Boomer. Yeah, you've probably used it. I know, you've probably used it. And when they use this Okay, Boomer phrase, they're really including Gen Xers and even millennials. Basically, anybody older than 35 is a boomer to a Gen Alpha. But it's very derogatory in the sense that with just two words, an entire generation and everyone older and all of their values and all of their wisdom and all of their life experience and all of their aspirations are just wiped out as irrelevant. You know, as you're trying to engage in discourse in a discussion forum or online, and then somebody just comes along and says, "Yeah, okay, boomer." And as if you have nothing valuable to say. There's no meaningful contribution that anyone over 40 could make to their lives. Or even worse, everyone over 40 is responsible for every problem and oppression that they experience in their generation. And it's not just a one-sided problem. Boomers and Gen Xers are guilty of stoking the conflict with comments about work ethic and entitlement and fragility in the younger generations. And we did make our fair share of mistakes while we were managing the planet. It's also hard to complain too loudly about the failure of the next generation when we were the parents that raised them. So there's valid points on both sides, I think. But as with every other wall of hostility, this rising tide of anti-generational sentiment is intended to be met by the gospel. And in the people of God, with a celebration of meaningful expression of multi-generational community. So I had two people ask a variation of this question as their contribution to the You Ask For It series. And the questions were something like, what does the Bible say about multi-generational ministry in the church? How are we doing multi-generational ministry at Lakeside? And it's a great question. It calls into focus yet another tide of our culture that we're called to stand against, even swim upstream against, with the wisdom of God and the transforming power of his gospel. How is the church different than the culture of generational wars? And do they exist in the church, and how do we resist them? And so as we look in our Bibles today, we discover there is a special kind of multi and intergenerational purpose that God has in mind for the church. And it results in a special kind of glory that is given to his name. So we want to make sure that we are being obedient to that multi-generational ministry and doing it in a healthy, God-glorifying way here at Lakeside. And so I'm looking at 4 points this morning, very quickly, before we go to communion. Young and old, together in honor and in ministry, grandparents and parents instructing the next generation, the church equipping and partnering with parents, and fourthly, for the exaltation of God in the next generation. We'll just pray before we open up the scripture to see what God has to say about how he would have the generations work together in his church. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives every area of our life. And Father, that we as a church, and many churches, your church worldwide, would stand as salt and light in this particular area in an anti-generational age, that we would be a lighthouse of multi-generational ministry. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, older and younger generations honoring each other and working together. As you page through the scriptures and you're reading carefully, you'll discover that God has in mind that younger and older generations will be closely connected in his family, in his people, in the church, and that each has a cause to be honored and each has their unique purpose. In Leviticus 19, clearly it needed to be said, even back in the Old Testament, God says to the young people, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And then in Proverbs 20:29, it says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair, meaning their wisdom. Don't worry if you're bald. It doesn't literally mean gray hair. It means wisdom. So these verses should teach us, God is teaching us that we're missing something special and unique when we don't have spiritual aunts and uncles in the church, when we don't have spiritual grandparents and spiritual children and grandchildren interacting with us in the family of God. God is showing that within his family, age is not meant to be a wall of separation, but it is a fountain of wisdom for the young and it is rejuvenation for the old. The young can do things the older can't, and the old have experiences that the younger don't. And it's okay in churches, and we do this. We have a seniors ministry, we have a youth ministry, we have children's ministry, and we kind of, you know, separate people out into different ages, and we have those at Lakeside. But we also encourage family ministry. And when we say family ministry at Lakeside, we mean the whole church family. So when we have a family picnic like we did last week, that doesn't mean parents with kids. It's a church family picnic. It's everybody invited to the picnic, young and old. When we invite you to family night once a month that we've restarted, it's not just for kids and parents, it's for the whole family. When we form our life groups that meet in homes through the week, we are intentional in mixing the generations that will meet together. If the young families that have younger children can host, that means they can put their kids to bed in their own bedroom. And if older people can facilitate the life group, then they do so out of their experience. And if the empty nesters and the middle-aged can drive and bring a snack, they have a little bit more time to do that. And everyone gains a new spiritual aunt or uncle, a new spiritual grandchild, and a new spiritual grandparent to support them in life and faith. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, speaking to his church and how to lead his church, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so don't young people think that you don't have anything to offer and the old people are carrying the church. Paul says to Timothy, no, you're young, but you also have things to do in the church, and your conduct and your speech and your service in the church is meant to be honored. And then in 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. And so the older and the younger are working together in this model of the church that Paul is encouraging Timothy in. And so the first thing that we see is that we don't dishonor or blame or dismiss either the older or the younger generations. There's no room in the church for the okay boomer mentality or the, you know, Gen X or millennials are too fragile. We have to recognize that God has provided the young and the old to be honored and for us to encourage and be encouraged by each other in their own way. And so at Lakeside, we strive to blend our ministries as much as possible. Secondly, we see a model of reaching the next generation with families coming first. If we're looking ahead to the generations to come, what did I do there? Did I do something weird? That's two. I'll leave it up there. If we look ahead to the generations to come, our children and grandchildren, God has a very specific and God-exalting purpose in seeing the next generation come to know him and keep his commandments, and that is parents and grandparents within the family instructing and exhorting. The children running around here at Lakeside Weekly, I mean, they're noisy, they're busy, they're sometimes sticky, but they, those sticky little kids, will someday, sooner than we realize, be the teenagers that we are discipling. They will be the young couples that we are counseling. They will be the next parents and the next leaders that are leading the church. They will be the ones that will need to have their roots dug down deep in the soil of their faith in order to stand firm against the currents of the generation to come and to hold out the hope of the gospel to their generation that is coming. And so that purpose of instructing and raising our children, God gives first to parents and then to the wider church. He says in Deuteronomy 4:9, of course, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children," which means grandchildren. So this is a parent thing. This is a grandparent thing. Within your own family, you are called to instruct your children and your grandchildren. And then, of course, Deuteronomy 6:4-7. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And then finally in Ephesians, Paul says in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So children, listen to parents, fathers especially, and mothers as well, of course. Discipline and instruct your children so that they know the Lord. And so God has put forward the pattern first, that parents will lead their children. The biblical pattern, parents and grandchildren taking the primary role of diligently and continually instructing and shaping the hearts and minds of their children. Parents are called to impart on their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated vision for all of life. And so parents, don't leave the primary role of biblical training to the church. You sit with your children. You wake up with them. You walk with them. You put them to bed every night. So fathers and mothers, be ready in everyday situations to draw biblical instruction into everything that is happening in the life of your child. That is God's plan for the next generation. But we also see in Scripture that parents don't do this alone. You're not meant to do it by yourself. God has not left you without resources, and that's where the wider covenant community of the church, the extended family of faith, comes in. The church, thirdly, is equipping and partnering with parents. First of all, the church equips parents. In Ephesians 4:11-13, we're told how Jesus has given to the church all the things that are needed for equipping the next generation, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God has formed the church specifically with an equipping purpose, that the church equips all saints, but especially also equips parents. So parents are equipped and resourced by the church. Preparation for the high calling and mission that he has given us of proclaiming his glory to this generation and to the next. The first role of the church is seeing the next generation knowing and following God. It's the role of equipping and training our parents. I mean, just as we heard from the Ortegas, right? The hope is that these kids are going to leave their school, leave their church, plant new families, become Christ-fearing families, and then raise up children of their own that introduce Christ to their city in Ecuador. And that there's just this steady increase, the broadening of the tent of the kingdom of God in places like that. That's true in Ecuador. It's true here in Halliburton in Canada. In Psalm 78, we see this partnership as well in the Old Testament. Psalm 78:1-4 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And so the one that's speaking in Psalm 78 is not specifically a parent. They're the leader of the people that is speaking, and they're calling the parents to listen. They're teaching the covenant community, listen to my teaching, listen to what I have to say. What is it that they're teaching? Verse 2, parables, stories, dark sayings from old. And I'll admit, I could have picked lots of different psalms, but I picked this one just because I like that phrase, dark sayings of old. I mean, who doesn't want to utter dark sayings of old? Like, that's cool, right, Dad? Sit down, son. I've got to utter some dark sayings from of old. Feel like Gandalf or something, right? And what's he talking about? The word dark there, it doesn't mean bad or evil. The dark sayings of old means mysterious words, profound words, the ancient words that we carry from the past, from history, into the present that must not be forgotten. They're uttering the dark, mysterious, profound, historical truths of what God has done for the people. And so here's a teacher in Israel who's equipping the parents, the fathers and the mothers, to remember the old wisdom, remember the old accounts, remember the old testimonies that God has done in their generation and in the generation of their forefathers. The accounts of God's glorious faithfulness, to pass them on to their children and to their grandchildren. This is Israel being reminded to follow through on Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6 that we just heard. A reminder to us here, now, presently, to follow Ephesians 6 and to bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord. And so, parents, this is happening every Sunday. It's happening in every life group. The church puts you in places where you can hear the teaching that you need to equip you, to lean into that equipping, to seek it out, to take it to heart. Our children and our family leaders are giving you material to equip you to teach your children at home. These are there are resources in the library. There are leaders that are ready to help you. There are spiritual aunts and uncles and parents and grandparents that want to share with you how to parent effectively and to pass on to your children the seed of the gospel. But the church doesn't just equip parents to instruct and raise their children. Very importantly, the church also partners with parents in that duty. The church itself, the spiritual aunts and uncles, get involved with your kids. In God's covenant community, when we send our first child off to college or our last child off to college or out to work, parents, we don't get to just kind of brush off our hands and say, wow, we're done. You know, I'm done with that generation. I got my 18-year-old out the door. No, your job at that point when your last 18-year-old is out the door is really just beginning. Because if you've got two or three or four or even just one child out the door with the seed of the gospel planted in them and somehow avoided manslaughter, then you are now the generation that needs to partner with the next generation. All you empty nesters, all you grandparents, you are the generation that needs to partner with the next in the church to proclaim to the next. Psalm 71:18 says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those who come. You see, so the Bible says that just because you're old doesn't mean you stop proclaiming. You are to be right there beside the parents of the next generation, helping them proclaim to their children. And there's lots of reasons why this is important in God's people. Some practical reasons include the fact that some children don't have believing parents. For some kids, their spiritual parents or their spiritual aunts and uncles will be the only source of the gospel in their life. So whether that's at day camp or at after-school programs or at family night on Fridays when people bring their friends, you empty nesters, you grandparents, if you're not there, they don't have spiritual parents. And so some children just don't have believing parents, and so we need to be those parents for them. Some single-parent homes are so stressed and overworked that they need all the help they can get. I mean, unfortunately, in the fallen world that we live in, there are families with only one parent for various reasons. And especially those single parents are so busy that they need spiritual aunts and uncles, they need spiritual grandparents to come alongside them and help them in their raising of the next generation. There's also a whole range of competencies in mums and dads out there that needs to be supplemented by your experience and wisdom. Not every parent is able and capable of sharing all of the spiritual knowledge that their children need, but they have spiritual grandparents and spiritual aunts and uncles who can help them in that. Even the best home teaching will benefit from reinforcement in a corporate setting. And you, empty nesters, and you grandparents know this because you raised your kids amazingly. You raised them so well. You taught them everything that they should know, and they ignored every single word of it. Until some parent from school or some parent from church said the exact same thing, and they came home and told you this amazing thing they just learned. Man. Not that that bothers me. But the reality is with kids, sometimes they got to hear it from somebody other than their parents. That's why God has given us spiritual fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles, so that they can say the same thing that you said, but your kid will listen to it. Finally, some aspects of God's character, his inclusiveness, his generosity, his grace, his this intergenerational reality, the fact that we are bigger than one family, the fact that we extend grace to people who are different than us. All these, there are just aspects of God's character that are better understood in the context of the wider church family. And so, you empty nesters, you grandparents, you need to be involved in the lives of these young families and involved in the lives of these kids, not just in passing, but in ministry. So all of you spiritual parents and grandparents, you have an important role to play. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I urge you then to be imitators of me." You see, Paul didn't have biological children, but he had many spiritual children. I wonder right now, empty nesters, grandparents, spiritual aunts and uncles, right now in your mind, could you identify your spiritual children? Who are the people in this church right now that are maybe, you know, 20-something or teenagers or even younger, that right now you would say, I know they're my spiritual child. I am co-parenting with them. I'm coming alongside them. Even though I'm no relation, I'm their spiritual mother. I'm their spiritual father. I'm their spiritual aunt. I'm their spiritual uncle. You should all have at least 3 or 4 names in mind. And if you don't, then I encourage you to get involved with the younger generation. Get involved with the younger families because they need you. It was really neat. I had to do the sound for the WOW potluck. And Ann Farron got up to introduce Amanda Pyle. And so I know that Ann was thinking Amanda right then. Because Ann is Amanda's spiritual mother and sister. And they take care of each other. And they teach one another. So never underestimate what your role in the life of these sticky little kids might be. Whether it's in teaching Sunday school or helping at day camp or being faithful in attending a life group with their parents or just cooking a meal at their church. Charles Spurgeon, an absolute giant in the history of our Christian faith, in his own private journals gave the greatest credit and compliment to the woman who cooked for his Christian community. He writes, "The first lessons I ever had in theology were from an old cook. She liked something very sweet indeed. Good, strong Calvinistic doctrine. But she lived strongly as well as fed strongly. Many a time we have gone over the covenant of grace together and talked of the personal election of the saints, their union to Christ, their final perseverance, and what vital godliness meant. And I do believe that I learned more from her than I should have learned from any 6 doctors of divinity of the sort that we have nowadays." So don't underestimate who it is that you are the spiritual parent of, especially you older church. Be involved in the instruction and the raising and partner in the raising of the next generation and do so in a God-glorifying and God-exalting way. Quickly, finally, parents and church need to understand that there is a way in which we are to teach and instruct our children. Our teaching and our educating is not meant to be dry or boring or theoretical. Just like Spurgeon's cook, we have to live as strongly as we teach. We must display as much as we instruct. Psalm 145, 3 to 7 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And the word there in the ESV, the word is commend in verse 4. In Hebrew, it's shabak. It actually means to loudly, in a loud voice, commend, glory, praise, and triumph. And so it's not about just commending God's, God as a, this is a really wise, God that you should listen to, or this is a really wise book that you should listen to. It's not just commending it in that way. It is loudly proclaiming the glory and praise and triumph of God. And so as we testify to the work of God and the command of God and the theology of God, we're doing so in a praising, glorifying, and exalting way. That's what our children most importantly have to learn from us. Parents and teachers that don't exalt God in our teaching won't produce children who exalt God. Indifferent and unemotional teaching, whether at home or at the church, is only a partial truth. It says one thing about God, this is something true about God, while portraying something else, he's not all that glorious. So we can't merely teach that God is great, we have to show that God is great in the joyful, exuberant, God-praising way in which we instruct our children and tell of his great works in our lives. Because they're watching to see if we really believe what we teach, if we really rejoice at the work that God has done in our generation. And so God is not calling us to an anti-generational community, but to a God-glorifying, multi-generational kingdom. And God is glorified by the whole church working together, young and old, to see his name made great among the next generation. Now, just before we go into communion, I don't want to just have you take my word for it. I've asked a few people to share just a couple of testimonies of how they have seen this multi-generational partnering and equipping take place in their own lives, and how it's been impactful to them, both as younger and older generations that are able to exalt God together in the training and equipping and exhorting of our children. So just before we go into communion, and as a close to this message, some of you guys tell your story about how you have seen this take place at Lakeside.
Okay, Paul gave us 2 minutes. We're going to try, but it was hard. My name's Dan. This is Becky. And we have been coming to Lakeside since 2012 and parenting since 2014. So we've got one of those sticky kids down here. Isaac and Gemma's downstairs. Isaac's turning 11 soon and Gemma's 8. And it's actually like after hearing Paul's sermon, we didn't know the sermon. He just prompted us with what we've appreciated about raising our kids in a multi-generational church, and I think this is going to parallel the sermon really well.
So one of the things we have really valued about raising our kids in the church, in a multi-generational church as ours is that it's allowed us to experience and our kids to experience God's body at work. We have really seen his hands and feet in our life in a very personal way.
Often we've seen this in really practical ways that others have served our family. So just kind of the nitty-gritty, like somebody helping us out.
That's been food deliveries.
Endless hand-me-downs.
Helping us deal with head lice.
Holding crying babies when we needed a break.
Carpooling our kids to and from sports events and birthday parties.
Getting our kids on and off the bus when we couldn't.
Many home renovations while I was pregnant or when we had very small children.
And maybe praying for us more than we felt we had time to pray for our own needs.
Another way that we've experienced God's body at work is how we've seen that we are part of a family that is way bigger than our biological family. For many years of our parenting journey in Halliburton, we did not have biological family close by. We live 4 hours apart from it. Anne and Eric have since moved here, which is amazing. But we have really seen this family step up for us and fill that gap, even though they are still here, but especially when they were not.
I wrote that note twice.
So that's been simple things, like cheering on our kids and coming to their sports events or their dance recitals. Sorry, I'm going to get emotional, but that's okay. It's good.
If you get emotional, I'll get emotional, so you need to keep it together. That multi-generational family impact is also shown at our kids' birthdays. Our kids want to have two parties. One is with their age friends, and then the second is with their adult friends, who are our church friends.
We so appreciate that others have stepped in teaching our kids, like Pastor Paul has said, at church, at youth group, at after-school program, at summer camp. And not only do they teach them, but we're so thankful that they help direct them and correct them graciously and come and talk to us about those things so that we can parent alongside and kind of be on the same page. We just have teachers that really invest in our kids and help us do that, the discipline sometimes and the hard things.
Yeah, and you wouldn't believe how thankful we are to raise kids in a multi-generational church because of the role models that they have to look up to. So, like, to know that you are the people that they are looking to how to walk faithfully, how to live, whether that's teens all the way up to 80s, is something that we cannot say how grateful we are for that.
Yeah, as parents, it has been so valuable for us to see the generations that have gone before us, the ones that are many years ahead and the ones that are just a few years ahead of us, for us to look up to them as how they have raised their kids in very godly ways. We don't know what we're doing all the time, so it's really great to have people that are ahead of us that we can look to as godly examples of what it means to be a parent.
And as we've raised our kids through church, one of the amazing things has been seeing how all of that, like that practical stuff that we mentioned of just like showing up at our kids' events or like caring for our kids, helping with VBS, helping with kids' church, has built a foundation of trust where you are the people that our kids trust. And so for us, the knowledge that they have people that they trust and look to and are going to go like hear those answers that we've been telling them and they'll come back. And I mean, we know that they're going to get a similar answer from you, and we trust the way that you're building into them.
So really, we just wanted to take a moment as we finish this off to say thank you. To say thank you. And as we were writing this, so many faces and names came to mind, and we wish that we could say them. But you know who you are, and it's been little, and it's been big. So just thank you for being part of our family.
As one final encouragement, we really want to say, like, no matter your age, life stage, whether senior, single, family, or a teen, like, we want to encourage you to be part of this. Like, lean into what is happening at Lakeside and invest in it. Like, be part of the family. Because, I mean, we know we're not perfect, but by God's grace, like, He has created an incredible family here at this church. Yeah, thank you.
All right, because we got to get communion in, so we're just going to have one more over here. Promise, it's only going to be 45 seconds.
Okay, in 45 seconds. My name's Barry Hart, married to Heather Alloway. We're old. And when you sign up for youth group, we've always been, no offense, in an old geezer youth group, or not youth group, what do you call it? Life group, whatever group. And then Allison pulled a fast one a few years ago, and she said, I want you to move to Thursday nights. Well, I don't want Thursday nights, because if it's Monday or Tuesday, if you got a Toronto commitment, you can head down like on Wednesday or Thursday. But if you have a Thursday night group, you're stuck going to Toronto on Friday. So I said, I don't want that. And then Allison said, well, how be I put you with Olivia, the Farrens, and Katie and Stefan Bielis? And I said, that's dirty. I said, because these are wonderful people. And we've been with these folks now for 3-4 years. And it is fun to be involved with younger people. And, I mean, I'm older than your parents, for crying out loud. So to be involved with these folks and their families and their kids and hockey and dance and all the stuff that we suffered, I mean, that we went through years ago. So it is good. Like, it has been wonderful. So I'm not going to say thank you, Allison, but it did work. Thanks.
You're allowed to thank Allison. She knew what was good for you, Barry. Well, thanks. There's a couple more, too, but we'll save them for the second service, just because we do need to get to communion. But yes, I wanted you to hear from both young and old the importance of this multi-generational ministry. And again, just encourage the empty nesters, the aunts and uncles, the grandparents, to get involved in the next generation, not just in passing, but directly in ministry and in life groups and in caring for these kids in Sunday school and after-school programs and summer camp and all the other places that we have made available for you to basically do what the Psalms tell us and proclaim his greatness to the next generation. So let me just pray really quickly, and then we will go into communion. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these testimonies. We thank you for this time now that we have to come as a family, to come before your throne, to come before your son, and to give you thanks for what he has done. Because this community and everything that we experience here is only possible by the sacrifice that your son has made to call to yourself a new people, a new kingdom transformed, to be multi-generational in an anti-generational culture and world. And so, Father, I pray that we would lean in by your Holy Spirit to all of these things that you call us to be, to make a salt and light in the world, and to help those that are seeking the hope of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll have my communion.